The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, when many of you are at school, I'm sure you did a whole range of subjects, and one of those was probably science. And one of the great things about science is you actually get to do science experiments. And a whole lot of people often enjoy that. That's the good side. The challenging side is often when you do experiments, you have to then write them up. Anyone remember writing laboratory reports? Yeah, I see those hands. None of them are raved wildly going, that's me. Yes, thank you. There's a science teacher here. You know, when you often did reports, they were often under this very set format. There was an introduction. It said, this is what we know and this is what we want to understand and here's our hypothesis. And then you'd have your materials and methods, which would say, this is how we're going to do the experiment. These are the steps we're going to take. These are our results. This is what we discovered. And then you'd move into your discussion. This is what we discovered and this is what it means. This is what's already known and this is the new information that we have just discovered and this is how it's relevant. And then you'd wrap all that up with a nice conclusion. That was a standard laboratory report format. As many of you know, I went on to, at university and studied science and then worked as a research scientist. And that means you actually have to publish your results and you publish them in international journals to help others know what was being discovered around the world. And you know, the interesting thing is that international peer-reviewed journals follow exactly the same format. The only thing that's different is that they include something called an abstract. And an abstract is something that's a brief summary of the whole paper. So here's one I prepared earlier. This is a paper I published in 2004. And note, it's exactly the same format. There's an introduction, and then it said, we hypothesized that, and we measured this, and this is how we measured it. Here are our results. And we conclude this. And so that was a paper that was 8 pages in length, and you had to condense it in its abstract down to about 250 words. That was the most difficult part of the whole paper to write, was this brief, short, concise, accurate summary. And the reason an abstract is so important is that for people who are working in this field, they are going to be given maybe dozens or even hundreds of papers to read. They're only going to read the abstract. And when they read the abstract, they go, hey, that paper's not worth reading, and they just put it aside. Or they go, wow, that's really interesting. And then they choose to read the whole paper as a result of it. And they read the full 8 pages if the abstract is exciting and tells you that it's worth reading. You know, when we look at John's Gospel, which is what we're going to be looking at over the next weeks, it really contains 4 sections. There's a prologue, which is actually an abstract. It summarizes the whole of the Gospel of John in just 18 verses. And then it moves into the Book of Signs, which goes from the second part of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 12. It moves into the Book of Passion, which is Jesus preparing his disciples for the crucifixion and then what happens through his arrest and crucifixion, his burial and his resurrection. And then it wraps up with a final chapter called the epilogue. And so it's very clearly set out in this way. And last week I introduced the framework, if you like, of the different Gospels. Today, as we start to look at the Gospel of John, we're going to look at the prologue. And we read it earlier. And as Brett said to us, it has great meaning in it. In fact, it's a piece of a beautiful literary writing. It's a beautiful piece. In fact, many of the commentators believe it was actually written as a poem or possibly even as a hymn. And as you read it, it creates a whole series of mind pictures or images that expresses what John wants us to understand about Jesus. And it is really an abstract. In fact, to show you this, here are the verses of the prologue and a key theme from each of those verses. And then on the next column are all of the sections in the Gospel that go into great detail about the things that John actually introduces in the prologue. It's remarkable, isn't it? So it really is an abstract in that way. And we could easily spend weeks on the prologue. We're not going to. We're going to just look at it today to see this big picture theme that John wants us to get hold of. So let's start with the beginning. And it starts, as you know, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What's that remind you of? Genesis. Reminds us of the very first words that were written as Genesis chapter 1. Let's read those. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. See, both of these start with the same beginning. In the beginning. There's this very strong connection that sits between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. Why? Because John wants us to come to understand that Jesus did not appear just at his baptism, as Mark's gospel records it, or he did not just appear in the womb of the Virgin Mary, as recorded in Matthew and Luke. John wants us to go right back to the very beginning and see that Jesus was there in the very beginning. He was with God, and he was God in the beginning. And Jesus spoke the word, and when he spoke the word, through him all things were made. Through him life was created in the beginning. Through him, light came into darkness. And so John is saying, I want you to see that Jesus was always there from the very beginning. And Jesus, who was always there when he brought light into darkness, has come now as a light into darkness when he has come as the Messiah. And he uses the word as Jesus. Why did he choose the word as the Word? Well, last week I introduced this idea that different Gospels were written for different audiences. And we saw that John's Gospel was written for both the Jews and the Greeks. So the Word is actually very significant for both of those people groups. First of all, we see for Jews. Jews had an understanding that Word was the very essence of God, and that God spoke the Word and creation came into being. So people associated the Word as God's power being released. Secondly, the Word was that God had sent prophets to speak his Word to the people. And so people saw the Word as the very message or voice of God. And so John wanted the Jews to see that Jesus was the Word who was there in creation from the beginning, through whom all things were made. And he was the voice of God, bringing the word of God to his people. But it was important for the Greeks also. Because for the Greeks, remember, they're a very logical people. They like reasoning. And the word was a principle of reason that governed the world. And so in this way, they saw that the word was the very revelation of God who brought all things together, as Paul writes in Colossians 3. So using this concept that Jesus is the Word speaks powerfully to the Jews and speaks powerfully to the Greeks. And so in that way, John wants his audience to take hold of who Jesus is and what Jesus does in a contemporary way that his audience understood it. So in the beginning, Jesus created the world around about us, and in parallel, in the beginning, Jesus has now come into the world that he created to reveal God to us. Do you know, as we saw earlier, the prologue is this beautiful, rich imagery that is created as we read it. Some people are auditory learners. They learn by hearing things. Other people are visual learners. They learn because they see something, and once they've seen it, they're not going to forget it. Well, John uses both auditory in his writing of the prologue, and he uses visual. So for those who are familiar with this passage and they write it out in a certain way, it actually becomes an arrowhead, where the tip of the arrow point becomes the most crucial, critical part. Let's see this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And now we go back the other way. And God was the Word. This one was in the beginning. That's just verses 1 and 2. And so what John's doing here is creating a technique. It's used fairly widely in the Bible. And it's a technique for those who are particularly visual learners to see what's the most critical thing they want someone to understand. And in this case, John wants us to understand that Jesus was with God and is God. And so for those who've written this out, they go, wow, that's what John wants me to get. The whole of the Gospel of John, which is written to describe who is Jesus, can be picked up in the first two verses. He was with God and is God. He truly is the Messiah who has come. It's beautiful, isn't it? There's so many hidden treasures that sit within these Gospels. And then in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. You see, in the same way as John wanted people to see that the Word was Jesus, he now wants people to see that the life is a metaphor for salvation. In the beginning, Jesus spoke the world into existence. He created life. Now Jesus comes and he brings that life, which is salvation, which gives us life. He takes us from the power of sin, the power of sin that causes death. And by Jesus defeating darkness, defeating death, the darkness of sin, he makes a way for us to experience life, that is salvation. We have life. We are no longer dead to sin. Rather, we have life in Christ. And then John goes on with another metaphor. And this time, he talks about the light shines in the darkness. And here, the light is revelation. A light reveals what is hidden in darkness. A light dispels darkness. Because Jesus is that light of revelation. Jesus is God. God revealed God's revelation to us. He's the light that shines in the darkness. He overcomes darkness, and darkness cannot overcome the light. And you see, in John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a Pharisee called Nicodemus. And he goes on in that passage to say, light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. See, here's an example already in the prologue. We're starting to see a glimpse of what John's going to unpack in much more detail later on. And let's continue on with this theme of light. And down in verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus came as the Messiah into the world, that he had actually spoken into existence. This world was made through him, but because the world had become influenced by sin, it had rebelled against God, and the people no longer recognized God. He's speaking. The people no longer recognized Jesus then as God. But Jesus did not come into the world specifically and exclusively for the Jewish people. You see, the Jewish people had been commissioned by God to be an example to the world. They'd been the people through whom prophets had arisen who had prophesied that the Messiah would come. They were people who were meant to be a light and a model of godliness to the nations round about them. But these same people, Jewish people, had not recognised him as they should have. But there is very good news for you and I, because we get a mention in verses 12 and 13. Because it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, what this says is it's not a case of you have to be born into the right family, or you have to be born into the right culture, or unless you are born in a certain nationality or people group, you can't be part of the kingdom of God. It's not saying that at all. It says if you choose to believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. You are welcomed into God's family. You are his child. It is your choice. It's not the choice of your parents. It's not the choice of your spouse. It's your choice. See, again in John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus and he says to him, you must be born again. Who? You. You make the decision. Not someone born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but you choose to make a decision to follow God. It's your choice. And then the following verse, verse 14, says the Word, referring again to Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I've spoken about this passage a couple of times over the last couple of years because it's such a powerful passage. In fact, in the lead up to Christmas last year, we considered it again because Jesus became flesh. He came down from heaven into the world that he created. He was born as a baby, as a human infant, just like us. He came, he made his dwelling here among us. You see, again, this is appealing to the Jewish readers. This is appealing to those who are familiar with the stories of the Old Testament. They knew that God had given instructions for a tabernacle or a tent to be built by the Israelites. That at that time when they were in the desert, they'd left Egypt, they were on their way to the Promised Land, and God commissioned them to build a tabernacle for him. And it was to be a place where God's holiness, where his glory would be evident. And when it was built, we read then in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The wording here is that God overshadowed the tabernacle. Do you remember when we talk about Mary and Joseph, and that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary? And she conceived. The glory of the Lord came upon her, that the dwelling of God and the glory of God would be within her. And it's the same picture that is created here. You see, in Luke's gospel, we want to try and get hold of that picture of this young woman where God is gloriously revealing himself through her to all of humanity. John's gospel now says, it is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us. And so his glory is revealed. We've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. See, the Word is Jesus. He came in the flesh as a human infant. He made his dwelling among us, tabernacling among us. He lives among us to reveal God's glory to us. And this one who comes is full of grace and full of truth. And so we move down to verse 16. It says, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what's this grace in place of grace that's being referred to here? The first grace is the law and the prophets. What today we'd largely refer to as the Old Testament. It was a means by which the law was given through Moses. It was the law given to the Jews to show them how to live their lives to reveal God in their midst and to the nations around about them. However, they hadn't followed the Lord in the way that they should have. They were not a light to the Gentiles in the way they should have been. So God now sends his Son Jesus to be that light, a light to the Gentiles. Jesus comes now as a grace of God in place of the first grace of the law. See, that's how Jesus and why Jesus fulfills the law. The first grace, the Old Testament prophesied the Messiah would come. This grace upon grace, or grace in place of grace, is the Messiah who comes to fulfill the first grace and to be the grace given to us, God's riches at Christ's expense. And this Jesus is full of that grace and of truth. This is Jesus who came as a light. Remember, the light is the revelation of God. He reveals God to us. And so we see this now in the final verse of the prologue, in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. See, this Jesus himself is God. This Jesus knows God intimately as his Son, as only a son can know their father. This Jesus came to make God known to us, so that we too can know God intimately. This is what Jesus meant when later on in John chapter 6, verse 46, he said this: no one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. This is Jesus now unpacking further what John wrote in verse 18. And Jesus says it again in John 14:9, when he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, Jesus is saying here that I am the Son of God. I am one with God. I have come to reveal God to you. Now, earlier I mentioned that when you write a scientific paper, you start with an introduction, you finish with a conclusion. In other words, you say what you're going to say, you then say it, and then you say what you've said. It's what John does. John must have been a scientist. No, he wasn't. He was a fisherman. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's verse 1. Now verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So Jesus, the Word, was with God and was God. Jesus, the Son, who is himself God, has made God known. John wants to start and finish with exactly the same message. Why? Remember, the primary question that John wants us to ask in his gospel is, who is Jesus? Well, this summarizes it. Jesus is God. He's come to make God known to us. Why? Well, the answer to that's actually right in the middle of this passage in verse 12. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So that's amazing good news. See, there's the gospel. Remember, the word gospel means good news. This is the good news that Jesus is God, that God is revealed to us, that when we choose to believe in him, we become his children, and it changes our lives forever. It changes our life here on earth while we walk as children in the kingdom of God. It changes our life for all eternity as we get to spend time in heaven with God for the rest of our lives, eternity. But surely this is not good news just for us. Jesus was not good news just for the Jews. He was not good news just for the Gentiles. He is good news for all of humanity, for everyone who would choose to accept him as their Lord and Saviour. And surely this is not good news just for us to celebrate on a Sunday morning. Surely this is good news that we should carry with us into every moment of the day, every day of the week. And surely this is good news that we want to share with people all around us, that we want to tell other people about. And this is why we're looking at the Gospel of John, because John teaches us about the way Jesus has conversations, about the way that Jesus reveals that he is the Son of God, and how knowing him and choosing to believe he is the Son of God changes people's lives forever, for the better, in powerful ways. You know, as a scientist, you would read an abstract. And if it was a really good abstract, you would keep reading the paper. If it wasn't, you'd put it aside. I don't know about you, but I reckon the prologue here is one of the best abstracts I've ever read. It has life, it has light, it has power, it summarises the gospel, and I reckon that it convinces me that I want to read the whole book of John. So next week we're going to start from John chapter 1 verse 19, but I'd encourage you, don't just wait till next week. I encourage you, go home and if you can sometime today, read all of John chapter 1. And this week, read again all of John chapter 1. Because I can't wait till next week. And I hope you can't either. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the beauty of the way that John introduces us to his gospel. Thank you, Father God, for the way he tells us what's so important. He does it with such visual imagery through for those of us who are auditory. He does it through such beautiful visual imagery for those of us who are visual. Thank you that he teaches us so much. But this is not just a dry lecture that he's going to give. This is a very living word of God that brings light into darkness. And so, Father God, we pray that these words will permeate into our hearts and into our minds. And that, Lord, it will bring life and light into our lives. It will bring life and light into our families, into our workplaces. Wherever every one of us goes this week, may we live according to what we have got hold of through John's gospel. We ask and pray it in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.